So Jason, we're excited for you, and we're going to ask the Lord to remind us to pray for you while you're gone. I personally am glad you're not going by yourself. I'm glad you're going with a team, and that seems to be God's way. He sends people out in teams, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about a team that is described in Scripture. You know, the Apostle Paul went out with a team. He was in the city of Antioch. And the Scripture tells us that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the truth is, they really weren't called Christians. They were really called Messianists, because they were followers of the Messiah. But the New Testament was written in Greek, and Messiah is not a Greek term, it's a Hebrew term. So when the New Testament was written, they used the Greek word Christ, and in the text it says that they were called Christians. But they were really called Messianists. And because all the early believers were Jews, and they took the good news that the Messiah had come to the rest of the world, and the Apostle Paul took this news to what is now Turkey and Greece. At that time it was called Macedonia. And so he took the good news that the Messiah had come, and that this Messiah was a Savior for the whole world. After the Apostle Paul returned from his first missionary journey, so many Gentiles came to Christ that it kind of created a problem. A number of the Jews back in Jerusalem said, "Hey, now wait a minute. If all these guys are going to, you know, follow our Messiah, then they have to become Jews. And so let's make sure all these guys get circumcised, and let's make sure that they follow the Jewish laws." And so there was, you know, a big discussion going on in Jerusalem about these new Christians, these new Gentiles who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. So the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Jerusalem. They met with the Apostle Peter and a number of the other folks in the church. And the Holy Spirit led them and guided those discussions. And it was determined at that council that no, these new believers didn't have to become Jews in order to be followers of the Messiah, that God had accepted them just the way they are. And they didn't have to be circumcised or adopt all the Jewish rules and traditions. So this was, you know, a great news for the Gentile churches. And it just so happens that there was a guy at that council. His name was Silvanus. And it says that Silvanus was one of the chief brethren. One of the chief men among the brethren is how it's phrased in Acts chapter 15. And it would be great to hear his story. I'm sure that when we get to heaven, we'll hear his story. But his name was Silvanus. Silvanus is a Roman name, so we know that he was a Roman. He was probably an Herodian, which means that he was a Jew who followed Herod. Some have suggested that perhaps he was one of the many tax collectors who followed Jesus around. But at any rate, he was one of the guys that was chosen to go with Paul back up to Antioch and to share this letter from the church in Jerusalem, letting them know that these Gentile believers were welcome into the family of God. They didn't have to obey all the Jewish rules and traditions. And so evidently on that trip, the Apostle Paul and Silvanus got to be good friends. Now if you read the book of Acts refers to him as Silas. So Silvanus was his proper Roman name, and evidently Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke as well, referred to him as Silas. But it's the same guy. If you put Acts chapter 18 verse 5 and 2 Corinthians 1 19 together, you see that it's talking about the same guy. The Apostle Paul in all his letters referred to him as Silvanus, and Luke in the book of Acts refers to him as Silas. So if you turn to me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's the list of the team that went to Thessalonica. In verse 1, it refers to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 835. Now, this team actually was a little bit bigger. Luke was a part of that team, so the team was really Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But evidently, Luke stayed in Philippi while these three went on to Thessalonica. And they worked as a team in Thessalonica probably for several months. In Acts chapter 17, it says that the Apostle Paul, as we talked about last week, reasoned in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and then they broke away from the synagogue. We know that in early church history that oftentimes the Messianists, the followers of Jesus, the followers of the Messiah, would often continue to meet in the synagogue. In other words, the Jews would come together, they would have their meeting in the synagogue, and those who followed the Messiah would stay. And they would stay in the synagogue and have a meal together, have the Lord's Supper together, break bread together, and study the Scriptures in the Old Testament that referred to the Messiah. And as you know, the Apostle Paul, all he had was the Old Testament to tell people about Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. Could you do that? Could you use the Old Testament to tell people about Jesus? That's what the Apostle Paul and his team did. They used the Old Testament to share with people this Messiah who had come for the entire world. Now, this team that spent at least 3 weeks, but most likely several months in Thessalonica, eventually left town. They left town because there was a big riot in town, and they kind of left to to stay out of danger. They left to save their lives, actually, in the nighttime. But when they left, a church had already been born. And so they went to Berea, then they went on to Corinth, and when they got to Corinth, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how this new church was doing. Timothy came back to Corinth and reported to Paul, and as a result of this report that Timothy gave to Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter that we're going to look at this morning. And so it's interesting to note that this Paul, although his name is first listed, this letter is really from all three of these guys. And the people and the Christians in Thessalonica, they knew these three guys. And so this was an exciting letter for them to get from these three people that they admired because they shared with them the gospel. And so in verse 1, the letter reads, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'd like to just talk about a few key words in that very first verse. The first word I want to talk about is that word church. We kind of take that word for granted. We throw it around a lot. In the Greek, it's the word ekklesia, and it literally means a called out people. It was a very familiar word in Greek culture and in Greek literature. It was really a political term. It was used to refer to the town assembly. In other words, they would call the people out of their homes to conduct and transact public business. Well, during those days, the Greek Jews had a Greek Bible or a Greek Old Testament. We call it today the Septuagint. And that word, ekklesia, was used in that Old Testament Septuagint to refer to the people of God coming out of their homes together to do the business of God. I like that, don't you? People coming together out of their homes to do God's business and to accomplish His will. And so the New Testament church used this word to refer the gathering of themselves together. Barclay writes, he says, "In the New Testament, the church is always a company of worshiping people who have given their hearts and pledged their lives to Jesus Christ." It's also interesting to note that in the New Testament, this Greek word church never refers to a building. It refers to a gathering of people. It's also interesting to see in this first verse, as it refers to the people in Thessalonica, they really have two addresses. Look at that. It says, "To the church of the Thessalonians," so in other words, the people who live in Thessalonica, "in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So they have two addresses. One address is in the city of Thessalonica. Their second address is in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it would be great if all of us viewed ourselves as having two addresses. We have an address perhaps in Pine Mountain, or if you're visiting here and you have an address in town somewhere else. We have a physical address and we have a spiritual address. We have an address where we reside in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus commanded us to live in Him. In John chapter 15, He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me." That word "abide" means to live in. The Lord Jesus commands us to live in Him. That's our address. That's our home. That's where we receive our nourishment as we abide in Christ and receive our strength and our nourishment and our rest from Him. Then the next phrase in this verse is really a blessing, and this is very typical of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved to bless people. And so he says, "Grace and peace to you." When we think about being blessed, perhaps we may think of being blessed with a talent. We might think of being blessed with good looks. We might think of being blessed with material wealth. But the greatest blessing that we can know and experience is the grace and peace of God. There is nothing greater than the grace of God. Grace is favor. To experience the favor of God in all that we do. Peace refers to that inner contentment, that inner knowledge of knowing that everything's okay between me and God and between me and other people. Those of us who live in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace has a very specific meaning. Grace is the provision of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which the Creator God gives as a gift to every individual who will receive it. And then peace is the internal result of the life of the person who receives that gift. We have this peace knowing that we belong to God, and because we belong to Him and because we're a part of His family, we have nothing to worry about. He's going to take care of us. He's going to go before us. He's going to cover our back as long as we trust Him and live a life pleasing to Him. Then, in this second verse, it says, we, notice he says we, not I, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. The Apostle Paul is presenting a picture here. He wants the believers in Thessalonica to have this vision of the three of them getting together and praying for them. What great encouragement that was for them, I'm sure. And I want you to know that we as the elders of this church, we see that as a model for us. We gather together and we pray for you. We go through the directory and pray. If you're not in the directory, fill out a contact card and say, "Put me in the directory." Make sure you get prayed for. I want you to notice the three things that the Apostle Paul and these other two men remembered the church in Thessalonica for. If you have your notes, you can turn to the back of your bulletin. And under point two, there's three things that they gave thanks for. First of all, they gave thanks as they remembered the Thessalonians for the work produced by faith. Secondly, the labor prompted by love. And then thirdly, endurance inspired by hope. And I'd like to talk about those three things this morning. First of all, it says that they gave thanks because of their work produced by faith. Now that work is a very interesting work, or a very interesting word. In the Greek, it means action. It means productive activity. And so it's not a negative word at all. It involves doing something. Faith means trust. And as Christians, we don't just have faith. We have faith in the living God. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Our faith has an object. It's not an empty faith. The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. And so, as we put our faith in the living God, as we put our faith in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, we have a faith that results in change. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to change our lives. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we have the power to turn from what is wrong to what is right, the power to turn from what is false to what is true, the power to turn from what is dark and hurtful to those things that are good and pure and holy. That's God's plan and desire for us. As I think about work that's produced by faith, I think of several examples in Scripture. One of the things that came to my mind, or one of the incidents that came to mind, was the incident in which Jesus was in the temple And he was watching all the guys come through the temple, and people were giving their money into, you know, the big basket where people place their offerings. And this lady came in and she put in just a couple of copper coins. And the Lord Jesus pointed to him and said, told everybody that, you know what, she's given more than anybody else. And the reason is because she gave all that she had. Those two copper coins could have bought a loaf of bread. But she gave them up. Why? Because of her faith. She had the trust that God would take care of her, even if she gave these two copper coins. We need to have that kind of faith. A confidence that God will take care of us. I'm reminded of the royal official in John chapter 4. His son was sick. His son was near death. But he believed that Jesus could heal his son. And so he was willing to hike 20 miles to see Jesus. That's faith, or work produced by faith. And of course, he made that 20-mile trip and was not disappointed. The Lord spoke and his son was healed. Our faith in the Lord Jesus motivates us to read the Scriptures. Why? Because we believe God will speak to us as we read the Scriptures. Our belief in God motivates us to pray because we believe that God will hear and answer our prayers. Our faith motivates us to work, to pray, to read God's Word, and to serve Him wherever He gives us opportunity. Then secondly, the Apostle Paul writes that he was thankful for their labor prompted by love. Life had changed these new believers in Thessalonica. Their love for God and their love for others was shown by their new lives. This word labor is a different word. It's the Greek word kopos, and it means toil. It means great difficulty, even suffering. The Thessalonians loved God and had compassion for those, even the people who persecuted them. The people who lived in Thessalonica were ostracized. The Christians that lived in Thessalonica were ostracized at work. They were hounded out of their homes. They were arrested. They were put in prison, all because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Their labor was a labor of love. Our situation is a little different here in Pine Mountain. But I'm encouraged because as I think about our ministry here, there are many labors of love here in this fellowship. I think of Leon and Ramona, Fran Camp, who give leadership to our Mercy Ministry, and those who work with them. They're always working. They're delivering firewood to people. They're delivering food to people. They're giving trips or giving transportation to help people fulfill their prescriptions, or maybe giving rides to the doctor, giving rides to help people with shopping. I can remember on several occasions, one occasion in particular, giving Leon a call because I got a call at church. Someone needed a prescription fulfilled, and Leon had been away from home. He just got home 10 minutes before I called him. And Leon says, okay, I'll take him to Fraser Park. So he went and picked him up so that they could get their prescription filled. I know that Leon and Ramona have skipped many golf games because of the Mercy Ministry, because of their desire to help people. That their labor is a labor of love. They don't think about their own convenience, their own comfort. They think about serving Christ. I also think about the Kohlers who give leadership to our Awana ministry. I'm telling you, I just sit on the sidelines and watch, but Awana is a lot of work. And it's a labor of love for the Kohlers. They love God and they love these kids. And that's why God uses them in such a powerful way to minister to our kids. And so the Lord has several labors of love among us. And we give thanks to God for the ministry that He gives us here at this church. Then thirdly, the Apostle Paul gave thanks to them for their endurance inspired by hope. I'd like to talk about those two words, endurance. In the Greek, it means the ability to keep going, a determination to never give up. That word hope is a confidence or the assurance of something that will happen in the future. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. We have the confidence of knowing that we will live in eternity. because we belong to Christ. That hope is a hope of confidence, a hope that is based on the truth of the Lord Jesus. Not too long ago, I read a story about this lady named Olga Robertson. She's a missionary in Manila, Philippines. Her ministry is in a prison. It's a Bilibid prison, and she's the chaplain there. Her ministry is so appreciated by the warden and by the inmates that the warden requires every man on death row to have at least a one-hour interview with Olga before they go to the electric chair. She's been used to win hundreds of men to Christ. She tells of one story where she met with the one man before he was about to be executed. She told him of the Savior. She told him of His death on the cross, which paid the penalty for his sins and his crimes. She told him that if he would just put his trust in Jesus, that Jesus would accept him. Like the thief on the cross, he could be in paradise with Jesus in just a matter of minutes. He had one request before he died, and his request was that Olga would go with him into the room where he would be executed. She agreed and went into the room with him. They were not allowed to speak to one another, so they just looked at each other. And as this man sat on the chair, he looked into the eyes of Olga. Olga formed the word Christos with her lips. He in turn formed the name Christos with his lips. And then in a few minutes he went to be with Christ. Christos. Because of the hope that he had in Christ. Because of the assurance of eternal life he had, because he knew he belonged to the Savior. The Thessalonians endured because they looked to the future and knew that they would be with Jesus. The Thessalonians were a persecuted church. And it's interesting to think that in this passage, it talks about three words that in our culture don't have a real positive connotation. Work, labor, endurance. But united with those words is faith, love, and hope. And when work is united with faith and labor is united with love and endurance is united with hope, lives change. Lightfoot says this: these three words are in a logical sequence. Because faith rests on the past, love works in the present, and hope looks to the future. The Thessalonians were a persecuted people, and there are many persecuted Christians in the world today. Last week I mentioned that there are 30,000 Christians in prison in North Korea alone. Many of the Christians try to get out of North Korea, and they get out of North Korea by going into China. There's only one problem. When they get into China, the persecution in there is just as bad. And so they hide with Christians in China until they can get out of China. Christians are being persecuted in Africa, the Middle East. And so we're thankful for the freedom that we have here in the United States. It will be interesting to read the stories of Christians all over the world who have worked for the Lord, who have labored in His love, and have endured because of their hope in Christ. I'm reading a book right now. It's called The Pastor's Wife. Many of you may remember a man named Richard Wurmbrum, who wrote the book Tortured for Christ. It's a book I think that should be required reading for all Christian college students. The Wurmbrums were pastors in Romania during the Nazi invasion. They were actually Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah and then started a church there in Romania. And when the Nazis came, they hid Jews in their home. When the Nazis left and the Russians came, things got even worse. The Russians were known for their pillaging of towns that they entered. And so when the Russians came into their town to, quote, liberate them, they decided instead of hiding that they would do the work that God had given them to do. They went out to meet and welcome the Russians. Sabrina, Richard's wife, was an attractive woman, and one of the soldiers came up to her and said, "Well, what do you have for me?" And she said, "I have a Bible for you." And she handed him the Word of God. 3 months later, that soldier came to Christ. And he began to meet secretly in their home, along with other Russian Christians. But the Russians, as they began to take control of Romania, they set up the puppet government. They began to round up the Christians and put them in prison. They tried to communicate to the world that there was freedom of religion, when in reality, the Christians were being rounded up. One day, as it was a Sunday morning, the church that Richard Wurmbrandt pastored was gathering together, and Richard didn't show up. He just disappeared. And of course, they knew that the secret police had grabbed him and rounded him up. His wife, Sabina, would go to the prison or go to the police, and of course, they'd deny knowing anything about him. When people disappeared in those days, it was as if they didn't exist. And in those days, if you didn't belong to the Communist Party, you had a difficult time buying things, being educated, and finding a job. And so Sabina, alone now because her husband was in prison, had to work and continue the ministry, and she did so because of her faith in Christ. She developed a ministry of love as she ministered to the people who took her husband away. Then later she herself was arrested. And she herself was interrogated and beaten. But she loved and shared Christ with the people who interrogated her and beat her. She and her husband both endured because of their hope in Christ. And now there's a thriving ministry because of their faith and their work during those years. God bless their ministry. God bless them because they lived completely for Christ and desire to serve Him and honor Him in all that they did. Their address was in Christ. Point 3 in your outline, change lives. It's all about living in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads us, nourishes us, strengthens us, and He's the one who causes us to grow both as individuals and as a fellowship of believers. And may God continue His work in and through us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the example of this young church in Thessalonica. And we pray, Lord, that we too would be a people who trust You. And because of our trust in You, we would work and accomplish Your purpose and Your will here in this place. Lord, we pray that You would flood our hearts with Your love, and that we would love You and love one another, and that we would love the people of this community. Lord, we pray that our hope would be in You, that we would be willing to endure any discomfort in order to honor You, in order to serve You, in order to help others come to know You. And we pray, Lord, that there would be a sweet spirit in this place because we're in You, because we're living in You and allowing You to live Your life in and through us. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.